be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up a mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance and his clothes became dazzling white. Behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of the exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But he didn't know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen Son. Listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord. The season of Lent is always a journey of faith. Last Sunday, we saw how the same Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the desert to be tested wants to lead each of us on an interior journey into a spiritual desert so that throughout Lent we can be alone with God and learn how to imitate Jesus' prayer, Jesus' fasting, Jesus' total giving of himself and his life to the will of the Father. Today, on the second Sunday of Lent each year, the Church presents us a double journey so that we can get our Lenten coordinates from it. In the first reading, every second Sunday of Lent, we have a passage from Abraham's journey of faith. And in the Gospel, we get the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Because the biography of Abraham and the geography of this scene show us so much about the journey God wants you and me to make in Lent and in life. Abraham was 75 years old, a card-carrying member of the AARP, very much in the class of people who in every generation would say, "You can't teach old dogs new tricks." And guess what? God was coming to train Abraham in some new tricks of faith. He called him to leave his native place, where so many generations of his ancestors had grown up, to pack all his belongings and go to a place the Lord would show him. The Lord didn't even indicate to what destination he would lead him, whether it would be an ancient version of a beach resort on the Red Sea or an impoverished hovel. He just told him, "Pack up and go and take your family and your flocks, everything with you." And Abraham did. He believed, he packed, and he went. Most of those in Ur of the Chaldeans must have thought he was totally out of his mind. But that external journey was just a sign of the interior pilgrimage that God was asking him to traverse by faith. When God told him that even though he and his wife Sarah had been trying to conceive a child for likely more than 50 years without success, he would become the father of not just a son, not just a nation, but many nations, with descendants as numerous as the grains of sand on the beaches of the world or the stars in the heavens, Abraham journeyed out of his experience of biological possibility and by faith followed the Lord, knowing God could do the impossible. And in today's first reading, we see that faith in action. God tells Abraham, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. Just so shall your descendants be. That's striking enough. But the real kicker comes later in the reading. And if we were paying attention when the reading was being said, we should have been shocked. Because thereafter, God tells Abraham to make a sacrifice of a heifer, of a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And then the text says, as the sun was about to set, and then right afterward, when the sun had set and it was dark. What does that mean? When God told this 75-year-old man to look up into the heavens and count the stars, so would his descendants be, Abraham was looking into the blue sky. It was total daylight. And we know we can't see stars in total daylight, but we know the stars are still there. And God was asking Abraham that just as he couldn't see the stars, but knew that they were there. So you can't see the generations that are going to come from you now, but know in faith that they're there too. And Abraham had that type of faith in God's word, promising him descendants, even though God would blow the imagination of Abraham, because his 42nd generation descendant would be God himself. The final culmination of Abraham's faith happened when God seemed to be asking him to sacrifice that long-awaited beloved son of the promise when Isaac was 13. Before Mass, we can still just see a little part of it. I was looking up at your beautiful stained glass window here of the scene of Abraham's sacrificing his son, Isaac. How could a dad ever do that to a son, number one? How could God ask him to sacrifice the one through whom he would become the father of many nations? If Isaac was that channel to become the father of many nations and he was dead, guess what that seems to do to the promise? But the letter of the Hebrews tells us that Abraham, this is about the year 1800 BC, Abraham believed that even though Isaac should die, God would raise him from the dead. Something way before Jesus had ever risen from the dead. Something that the ancients would never have been able to imagine, Abraham believed God would do. That was Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith led him to trust the Lord so much that there was nothing he wouldn't do. He'd leave his home. He'd believe that he'd become the father of many nations. He'd even sacrifice the one through whom that promise would be fulfilled. And that's why we call Abraham our father in faith. Because he shows us what faith really is. The type of faith God wants to give us. The type of faith we will have if we respond to God with the same loving, trusting obedience of faith we see in Abraham. To have faith in God means that we trust Him, and therefore we trust in what He says and what He calls us to do. And every Lent, God is asking us to make a similar journey in faith. Have we left our own Ur of the Chaldees yet? In the Gospel, we see how Jesus led His three apostles, Peter, James, and John, on a grueling hike up an exceedingly high mountain, an exertion of at least several hours in order to pray with them. The mountain, as we know, is a special place of prayer in the Bible. We see Moses climb Mount Sinai. We see Elijah climb Mount Horeb. The temple was built at the top of Mount Zion in Jerusalem, at the top of a mountain. We can see so much more. We can breathe fresher air. We can gain a totally different perspective on the outside and on the inside. So much more than we can when we're immersed in the smog on the ground. And it was there, in the midst of prayer at the top of a mountain, that the three apostles were able to see Jesus' glory, to see Jesus as he really is, to see how he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, represented respectively by Moses and Elijah. And they were able to hear God speak, indicating to them who Jesus is and how they're called to respond. It was a strange thing God the Father said at the top of the mountain. God the Father only speaks three times in sacred scripture. He speaks at Jesus' baptism. He speaks during the Last Supper, and he speaks here at the Transfiguration. And this Father of so few words says to the stunned apostles in the midst of the crowd, "This is my chosen Son. Listen to him." Now we can ask, what had the apostles been doing the last 2 years but listening to Jesus? They heard him preaching, they heard him teaching. They listened to the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. They tuned in as Jesus was teaching them as they were walking along the streets of Galilee. They heard him teaching in the temple precincts in the synagogue. They heard him teach from Peter's boat. Jesus was constantly teaching and they were constantly listening. Why would God the Father say, "Listen to my Son"? Because God the Father, who could see their hearts, knew that they were selectively listening to Jesus. They heard Jesus when he said consoling words. But right before the scene of the Transfiguration, Jesus had prophesied that he was going to be beaten, betrayed, handed over to torturers who would crucify him, and on the third day he would be risen from the dead. And they didn't want to hear it. St. Peter's first words were, "That will never happen to you, Jesus." And Jesus, who had just changed his name from Simon to Peter or Rock, changed it again. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking not as God thinks, but as men do." They didn't want to listen to Jesus' words about the crucifixion. And then Jesus even upped the ante. He said, "And if any of you wish to be my disciples, you too must pick up your cross each day, deny yourself, and then come follow me." And when Jesus was saying those words, they weren't softened. It would be as if Jesus were saying to us, "If you wish to be my follower, strap yourself into an electric chair and plug it in." Because that's what a cross was. There was only one purpose for a cross. It was to die through the brutal form of death called crucifixion. Jesus was saying, "If you're going to be my disciple, you need to be willing to die to yourself so that I might live. You need to be able to follow me all the way." And they didn't want to hear it. And so God the Father, after this proclamation that Jesus would be transfigured in blood on Calvary, allowed him to be transfigured in glory on Mount Tabor. And then he said, "This is my chosen one. Don't forget it. And listen to him. Do what he says. Follow him in faith." And the Lord says the same thing to us. Every Lent, Jesus wants us to follow him up the exertion of the mountain of faith. He spoke to Moses and Elijah about the exodus, about the journey he was to accomplish in Jerusalem, his Passover through death into life. The Passover he had indicated to his apostles that he would be betrayed, tortured, and crucified in the third day raised, and that they too would have to follow him down this cruciform path. And they were slow to believe it, and so we are slow to believe it. 2 millennia after the fact, it's somewhat easier for us to accept, at least with regard to Jesus and his cross, because we know what happened 40 hours after the crucifixion. He rose from the dead. But still, so many of us resist the second part, that we ourselves need to pick up a cross and follow Jesus up a path of suffering. That we need to be crucified in order to live. That we need to lose our life to save it. To fall to the ground like a grain of wheat in order to bear any fruit. St. Paul says to us in today's second reading, that rather than embracing the cross of Jesus and following him all the way, many conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ by focusing on their bellies and their physical pleasures, rather than being an enemy of the cross of Christ. Jesus is calling us to be a friend of him on the cross. That's why the church, after reminding us of these truths at the beginning of Lent, has us accompany Jesus, so that we, with Peter, James, and John, in the scene of the Transfiguration, may see the Lord's glory, focus anew on the exodus we're called to walk with him, and receive God the Father's help and instruction, truly to listen and follow his beloved Son with faith along the way of the cross to eternal glory. The whole series of practices in Lent are meant to help us on this journey. And we need to ask ourselves, are we a friend of the cross of Christ or an enemy? When Jesus says, when you fast, do we really fast? Or do we think we're fasting if we give up Pringles on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday? Do we really put out into the deep water and do it? Or are we wusses? Do we say, hey, I'm 59 years old, woohoo, I don't have to fast anymore? Or do you say, well, maybe I got diabetes and I can't fast the same way that I used to, but I'm going to do what I can because I'm a lover of the cross of Christ. When Jesus calls us to pray and pray without ceasing, in Lent, do we turn off the television and make time for prayer? Or do we think saying a few prayers before we go to bed is really putting God first in life? When Jesus tells us to give alms to others, do we think writing one check to a good organization throughout the Lenten season is what he's asking for? Or is he really asking for a sacrifice? That I will go without so that somebody else who needs something can have it more than me? Pope Francis tells a story that when he was a priest in Argentina, there was this family in which the young kids told the mom, Mom, we have to help out the poor a little bit more who have no food. She says, I agree. The next time somebody comes by, we will help them. So a few days later, the door rang and they went, and it was some poor people begging for some food, and the kids were eating dinner with the whole family. And the kids thought that the mother was just going to go into the food pantry and get some canned goods and hand it to those at the door. And the mother turned to the husband and to the kids at the table and said, there are some poor people at the door. Let's give them half of everything that's on our plate. And the kids at first didn't grasp the lesson because they thought sacrificing was supposed to be easy, and they could take what they didn't need rather than what they were about to eat. Jesus is asking us, are we a lover of his cross? Are we capable of making the sacrifice? Really giving until it hurts? Or do we just give what's left over rather than what's right? Are we an enemy or a lover of the sacrifice that the cross symbolizes? In this extraordinary Jubilee year of mercy, God is calling each of us to make a journey of faith in the particular way of his mercy. We're called with Abraham to trust in God's mercy and leave our own customary places and go to the place where the Lord wishes to lead us. There are many Catholics who have not yet made the journey that God is asking. Pope Francis inaugurated the year of mercy 76 days ago. But some of us still haven't budged an inch in terms of changing our habits, leaving our behind, coming in faith to receive God's mercy, entering into Jesus' exodus, and then living a new life with him. Rather than becoming a friend of Christ's cross, on which Jesus died to pour out his mercy upon us, many of us still, for the most part, conduct ourselves as hostile to that cross. We'd rather pig out than fast, rather spend our money on ourselves and our pleasures than care for the poor and needy, who need it much more than we do. We'd rather waste our time in diversions than really pray. Our God, like St. Paul describes in today's second reading, can sometimes become our stomach, Our end can become destruction. Our glory is in our sins and shame rather than in the undying, loving mercy of God. While our citizenship is in heaven, we can be far more interested in the dynamics of this year's presidential election than we are of God's divine election of us through baptism. And we don't lose much sleep, many of us, that the vast majority of our family, friends, classmates, co-workers, and neighbors haven't opened themselves up either to receive and be transformed by God's mercy to the extent that God wants to transform them and us. That's why the Lord is reiterating His urgent appeal to us today, asking us to mean what we prayed in today's psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's my life's refuge. Hear, O Lord, the sound of my call. Have mercy on me and answer me. Hide not your face from me, for you are my helper. God is with us so that we might see the bounty of His merciful love in the land of the living, and to strengthen us to be stout-hearted, courageous, in waiting for that mercy. But in order to receive it, we've got to seize it. God wants our effort in leaving her behind and climbing with Him the mount in which not only is He is transfigured, but He wants to transfigure each of us through listening to Him as He says to us throughout Lent, repent and believe in the gospel and be not afraid. As we prepare to enter Christ's exodus, His passion, death, and resurrection in this Mass, we ask God the Father for the grace that we might have faith in His Son like Abraham, like the apostles Peter, James, and John, and St. Paul, that we might listen to this beloved Son whom the Father out of love for us allowed to suffer so much, so that we might become His true friends and friends of Him on the cross. And as we get ready to receive the same flesh and blood that hung and dripped from the cross for us and our salvation, but is now full of the radiant resurrected glory of light of which the transfiguration was a foretaste, we ask God to fortify us for the journey of faith and life, so that listening to the Son so attentively that we will stake our whole life on His Word, we may come to that place, not where Peter has built a booth for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, but where God has built a booth for you and for me, for Elijah, Peter, James, John, Joseph, Mary, and where God wants to converse with us and dwell with us forever. That's the journey for which God wants to strengthen us in the Mass. May we have the faith to follow Christ all the way home. Praise be Jesus Christ.